All right, glad you're here. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 17 is where we are. And we have been, God has been showing John in the 17th chapter here what is described as the great harlot. And again, it is the first leg, as we've talked about, of the end time Babylonian system. And that system will consist primarily of under the direction of the beast, the Antichrist. The system will consist of the end time religious system. Maybe you've heard one world church, you know, those type of things. It's end time religious system, the end time political system, how the world will be set up politically, and then finally the end time economic system. Because it's interesting, throughout human history, these three things have been tied together every time. Some people say, well, how does religion always fit in this? Well, isn't it interesting how and it's, to me, it's quite the picture here in Revelation chapter 17, where he talks about that the beast, Antichrist, will use the religious system until he's used the religious system up, and then he'll cast it aside. And I think that's a way that the world has always used religion, because man is innately religious. Man is innately religious. Whether that religion is good or bad, man, I mean, you can't go anywhere in the world where you won't find people that are religious in one sense or another. And religion clearly has a strong hold upon people. We think about, you know, the prominent world religions today. You talk about Islam. Islam certainly has a very strong hold on people. It's very powerful in their lives. You talk about a lot of the Eastern mind cults and even some of the cults that we find here in America. Almost every one of them very strong in people's lives. It is part of who their life is. And when you talk even about, hopefully, that we have biblical Christianity that's very strong in our lives also. So it makes sense, because of our makeup, that religion would play such a prominent role, you know. And you look at the issues of today in the world, and you can't deal with the issues of the day absent of dealing with religion at the same time. It's just not even possible. Even the horrific things we see today, hopefully some of the good things we see today, religion is all a part of that. So it makes sense that when we get to this end times, that the beast Antichrist would use religion for this purpose. I would say to you, I believe we're already in all three of these areas, we're already heading in these directions. Everything's being lined up. Don't get the idea that all of a sudden this guy's going to appear on the scene. He's going to wave a magic wand and everything's going to jump to the situation we find here in Revelation. It is progressively moving that way, and has been progressively moving that way. And as we've talked about, we are actually the generation that the type of activity worldwide that John speaks about could happen. Even 40 to 50 years ago, it could not have happened in the way that John speaks. But we live instantaneously. We are involved instantaneously. We are impacted by things that happen anywhere else in the world. We are that generation where one man could actually rise up and control the world in the way that we're talking about right now. Please understand it. That doesn't mean that everybody is going to be involved with him. Doesn't mean that everybody's going to trust him and stuff. But remember, we talked about the propaganda machine. It will be as if. He'll be telling people it's peace, and people are going to be believing it's peaceful while the world's falling apart. He's going to tell people, I'll provide everything you need, while people are still dying of hunger and diseases. Because the Bible talks about the hunger, the diseases, the pestilence, all of these kinds of things. We have precursors or forerunners of these things. We have the Ebola thing happening right now, and if people were just brutally honest, they don't know how to deal with this. We don't know how to deal with it. It's a pestilence that we don't know what it's going to do. We're sending 3,000 troops over there, apparently. To do what? Would be my next question. So what do? Send 3,000 troops over there? Certainly someone would be medical. But 3,000 troops to do what? You know, 3,000 troops to take care of Ebola doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. It's a strange time that we live in. Here's the point. Sometime those troops got to come home. Are they going to be suited up 24/7 where they're not infected? How does this affect their families? How does it affect, these are strange times. And decisions seem to be being made across the board with no consideration of the consequences on a big scale.
No long term.
There's no consideration. It's no planning. It's that we're just reacting to this, to that, the other thing with no thought. It's a strange time we live in. There's no doubt. Which means, because of a lack of leadership, nature abhors a vacuum. And because of a lack of leadership, and I'm not just blaming the guy who sits in the White House, I'm talking about a lack of leadership across the board. Because of a lack of leadership across the board, nature abhors that vacuum, and it's going to be filled. It's being set up. So just keep those things in mind. Now let's go back to here, chapter 17, and deal with what John is revealed. We went through verse 9 last week, so we started in verse 10. Last week we talked about that one of the marks was that this end time system, this end time religious system would be delayed, and it would be set upon a seven hills. We talked about, well, Rome is upon seven hills. We talked about Jerusalem is actually upon seven hills. Interesting that the two primary systems, primary places for what we know as religious system are built upon the seven hills. It's kind of interesting. What do I think is going to happen? I think what you're going to happen is going to have a conglomeration of religions. What I would say, conglomeration of apostate religions, because the true church will already be gone. The tribulation church will certainly not join with this group of people, but you will have the liberal in theology, that is a denying of Jesus Christ, a denying of his resurrection. They're certainly, they don't believe all of this, and they haven't really put their trust in Jesus. Plus you have the joining of Islam. And again, we've talked about this, that 20 years ago nobody even considered Islam as a primary player. Today, you can't avoid it. And think about this Antichrist who could possibly join the apostate Christian church, the Islamic people, and the unbelieving Jewish people. It's going to be an incredible thing. Because for a while, even the Jewish people are going to believe that this could possibly be the Messiah until their eyes are open. So it's going to be an incredible time. All right, so we go to verse 10, and he's going to give us some indicators here of some things that were going on in John's time, and then move us to the end time. He's trying to help John understand this, and here's what he says in verse 10. There are also seven kings. Five had fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. Now, don't confuse these seven kings here with the ten kings of the ten toes. They are not the same. Remember, the ten kings with the ten toes that we looked at are the end time, and we talked about this, they are the end time political system that we'll get back into when we talk about that in the next chapter. They're the end time political system. Out of those ten kings, of course, Antichrist will arise out of those ten kings. He'll displace three of them, but remember, we used to, all the prophecy teachers used to say, they were talking about the European comet market being the 10. Okay? Doesn't make sense even biblically. We've talked about, it makes more sense to see those 10 kings as being the heads or the leaders over different regions in the world. We're not talking about just Europe. We're talking about worldwide. And we're already starting to set up for that. We have the Pacific Rim nations. We have the NAFTA. We have the European nations. We have the African nation. We're already setting up like this. So it makes sense to have kings set up like that. These ten kings are clues to the system that will lead and comprise this end time religious system that John had to deal with. Okay. Now, depending on your background, how many of you have ever been taught that the Roman Catholic Church is the original church? How many of you ever heard that? That the Roman Catholic Church goes all the way back to Peter being the first pope. Elizabeth, you were Roman Catholic for a while, so you were probably taught that Peter was your first pope, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Kind of hard for that to happen when the Roman Catholic Church was not even instituted until 314 under Constantine. So you have a revisionist history. Go ahead, question.
Would it be fair to say that it was the first organized church?
No, it wouldn't be fair to say that either.
Okay.
Because the apostolic church was already organized, already going. When you read about Corinth, when you read about Ephesus, when you read about Colossians, when you read about the churches of Galatia, they are all organized churches. But what you do have here is probably the first time in the first 300 years of the existence of the church where the church and the state marry. Because it is Constantine, who was the ruler of Rome, who joined we would certainly say a variant of Christianity to the state. And now Christianity has become the official state church. Everybody got that? Apparently Constantine had a vision. He saw in the sky, he saw a cross, and he heard these words. He says in his own testimony, it said, by this sign conquer. The sign that he saw was a cross. That supposedly was Constantine's conversion to Christianity. So what did he do? He had his troops march before him. They took palm fronds and branches, dipped them in water, sprinkled the water as the guys went through underneath that, and they were baptized as Christian. Okay? And actually the first head of the Roman Catholic Church was Constantine. Okay? Was a Roman emperor. Now they had some issues. Which, by the way, remember this image that we saw? And then the toes? Remember Nebuchadnezzar's image? We get down to Rome. This is Rome in the time of that we're talking about right now. It has two legs. How'd that happen? Well, Rome split. You have the east. East would be, I don't know, I'll just put it over here. East, and you have west. I probably put them backwards. It doesn't matter. Okay? The Western Church was headed by Constantine and became the Roman Catholic Church. The eastern leg of the Roman Church, or we would say the quote the Catholic Church, the Universal Church, became what we know today as the Eastern Orthodox Church. They're very similar, and the Eastern Orthodox today have their own patriarchs and everything today, along with the Pope on the Western Church. So there's a reason why there's two legs there. There's a reason why how this all worked. Okay, now. I tell you all that so that you understand God is speaking to John about his time and then going to move him to our time. He's going to establish a foundation so John can understand the basis of the end time religion or the end time religious system. And it is based upon this. Why do I know that? Because from here down, what flows down here is the feet of iron and clay and the ten toes. Which others have labeled, and it, to me it's a good label, is a revived Roman Empire. Because the basis of the system will be Roman. And by the way, you say, well, I'm glad we're not, the reality is the basis of our system is Roman. We are impacted by Rome, by our own legal system and everything.
Yes. Couldn't you roughly say that the dividing line between East and West, the Eastern is like Greece and Russia and Armenia and all the countries over in Eastern Europe, whereas the Western is like France and Spain?
Initially that's right, and then you have, you know, you had all the revolts in Europe, you know, between the reform movement. I mean, there's a whole lot of things going on there. But yes, basically, for our purpose, we can say the Western Church entails whatever the Roman Catholic Church is head of. The Eastern Church would fall in the category of what we know today as the Orthodox churches, which would include Russian and those different and Greek Orthodox and all those things. Okay, you go over to Israel today. The Church of the Nativity is an interesting place. It's actually shaped like a cross. Okay, And the place where supposedly Jesus was born is down back here underneath it in a little cave and stuff like that. That's in Bethlehem, Church of the Nativity. So you walk into Church of the Nativity and automatically you begin to see this strange dichotomy that takes place in there. On one side you have the Orthodox Church with all their icons and all their images and stuff like that. On the other side you have the Roman Catholic Church with all their statues and stuff like that. It's gaudy. Mm-hmm. It really is. The picture, when you think about the humble place of Jesus' birth and stuff, and then you see they build a church over it and what they've done to it, it just sort of, you go, well, we go, oh man. You just feel kind of, yes. Well, basically, much of their religious approach is similar. Okay, it's similar. It has more to do with who's going to be in control, just like anything else. They both have a very defined hierarchy, both of them. Okay, in the Roman Catholic Church, which we're more familiar with, you know, they would have your priest, your bishops, your monsignors, your bishops, your cardinals, all the way up to the Pope. So it's a very structured. And then they have their magisterium, which is the one that deals with the doctrine of the church, and there's a whole lot of things going on. But it's almost mirror imaged over here in the East. It's just a different group of people doing it. So man is innately religious, you got it?
Yeah.
Okay? So you just can't get away from it. So I say all that, so I want you to see that God is going to show John these things. Look at verse 10. Who are these seven kings? And how does he describe them? Now, he's putting this in real time for John. For John, five have fallen, one is, and one has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Kind of a riddle, isn't it? So John would understand this. God does not, the Holy Spirit does not define these men for John, but John would understand this. And it's an interesting thing that these guys have in common. Let me give you the names this list is not an infallible list. It's a list of what I would say the most common list for Bible commentators of who these people are. Okay? Let's deal with them. The first one. And he's dealing with Rome here. Anybody have any idea who you think maybe the first one would be that he's referring to here? By the way, each one of these were killed in office. This is not a complete list of emperors, but this is a specific list of emperors. Who would be the first?
Caesar.
Huh?
Julius Caesar.
Julius Caesar would be the first. What happened to Julius Caesar? He was assassinated. The second one, Tiberius. He was poisoned. Smothered to death. The third one, a wonderful name that nobody names their kid anymore, Caligula. I can't even say it. You know, assassinated. The fourth one, Claudius. Poison. The fifth one, another wonderful guy that most of you are familiar with, a man by the name of Nero. Okay? Look at what he says. He says here, verse 10, there are seven kings. Five have fallen. Those are the five that have fallen. And John would have known from the establishment of this Roman system, it's not just a matter of listing all the emperors, because this certainly is not a list of all the emperors. But one of the keys is, the commonality is, the brutality of these guys, and the fact that these guys all died at the hand of, not so much at the hand like in battle and stuff like that, but inside. They were killed from the inside. Okay? Now, next thing he says here. The next one he says, so there's the first five. And he makes this very clear, the five. And then he says, one is. So how do we deal with who the one is? Who is the one is? The one is the one that is, as John is writing this. And he is a man by the name of Domitian. And Domitian is the man that is credited a lot with the establishing, because Nero did it too, but the acceleration of of what we know to be as the Colosseums, the persecutions of Christians, the feeding them to the lion, making a sport of it. Okay, what did Domitian is the one who exiled John to the Isle of Patmos as punishment. I know that God's hand was on John and that God protected him, let him go to Patmos so he could write this for us and stuff. But I also have to wonder, from the emperor's position, and probably saying, that old man John, it wouldn't even be fun to watch him get eaten by animals. Let's just put him out there on an island somewhere. You don't have to corrupt people's minds. You don't know how they think, this is a guy who made sport, and this is what accelerated into what we know as the Colosseum, the gladiators. The gladiators not only fought each other, depending on how things were set up, but the gladiators were used by Rome to kill Christians and the animal. I mean, it's just a horrific time. So the one is Domitian. That's the one that is when John does. But now he's going to mention someone else. Let's read on. He said. And the other is yet to come. So the seventh one is yet to come. Who is this seventh one? Well, I believe that the seventh one is Antichrist. I believe he's talking about the one who's yet to come, who will fulfill this whole portion of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and image. Now, look at what he said. This is so to me, and what it says that he will continue for a short time. In other words, that his reign, Antichrist's reign, the one who is to come, who seems to be more powerful than any that have come before him, yet his reign is going to be for a short time. And what do we know about his reign? Basically, his reign is going to be for 3.5 years. You say, wait a minute, and there's 7 years there? He will be revealed, he will be building, and he'll be done, but his pure reign will be for about 3.5 years. Let's read on. Look at verse 11. He seems to jump because he talks about these kings, and then he jumps to the beast. Who is the beast, or who does the beast refer to? Well, keeping it in logic order, the beast refers to the last king of verse 10. That's why I would tell you that last king, the seventh one, is Antichrist. It is the beast. We already know who the beast is, right? Mm-hmm. So referring to him there. By the way, remember this. When John wrote this, he wrote it as one letter. We break it up in these verses and stuff. It helps us find things and locate things. But this was not written with divisions in it. This was written. So logical flow shows you that as he finishes this litany of kings, the last one he refers to is the beast, because he begins to describe this last one who will lead for just a little while. And so he goes on to say, and the beast that was and is not is also himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going into perdition. So, actually, again, looks like a lot of... But verse 11 is the clarifying verse to let you know that the seventh king is Antichrist. Say, well, it's not very clear to me. Actually, it's more confusing. Well, let me see if I can just either muddy the water more for you or clear it up a little bit. Look, it really is clarifying. He said, the beast that was and that is not. Well, when he says the one that was and was is not, he's referring back to what he's already told us in Revelation. That remember, the beast will be in power and he will fall, or he will be as if he will receive at what is a fatal wound. Okay? So he was and he is not. He's referring to what he's already told us back in Revelation chapter 13. The fatal wound on the beast or the Antichrist. And it's as if he rises from the dead. We talked about that in verse 13. So when he says he was and is not, he's referring to what he's already told us about the beast. But look at what else he tells about this one, giving us again this clue. He himself is also the eighth. So this beast is the eighth. Well, wait a minute, you just told us there's only seven kings, John. Well, he clarifies that. Look what he says. He says in verse 11, halfway through, and is of the seven. So the one who was is not, the fatal wound, He is the seventh one, but he's also the eighth one. He was, he is not, and now he is again. He's the seventh one, the Antichrist. He receives the fatal wound, but he's raised, and now he is the eighth one. Okay? I know I want to go and teach that so everybody gets that right?
Yeah.
So, verse 11 really is, you know, and it, look at what he said. And this is so important. It's after he's raised, after that fatal wound, look what, how it is, and he himself goes into perdition. What's the word perdition mean? Destruction. Now, that could mean one or two things. That could mean that once he is raised, well, who's he going to be empowered by? He's going to be empowered by Satan. Okay, and he could move into that place where it could say he's going to cause much destruction, which is what he's going to do when he's raised. What's going to happen if you don't take the mark of the beast? What's going to happen if you don't worship him? What's going to happen after he's raised in chapter 13? What's he going to do to all those who reject him? He's going to kill them. So great destruction is going to be done by this thing, or it could refer to his final end. Where's he going to end up? Well, he's going to end up in the lake of fire. I lean more toward the first thing. It's after he's raised that he's going to cause great destruction and literally kill anybody that will not worship him. Okay? But notice this. What John does, or what God does to John, he clearly ties him to this system by dealing with the first six. The five that were, then the one that is, the five which were all deposed or killed from within, then Domitian, who was, and then the seventh one is tied to this system. You say, why is that so important? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you heard that the Antichrist must of necessity be Jewish? You've never heard that in any of your studies. I heard that all my life in preparation for, you know, even in the ministry, that Antichrist must be Jewish. And here's the reason why. Because they say if he's not Jewish, then the Jewish people won't follow him as Messiah. Okay? Well, remember, we're in such a state of apostasy. Okay? Such a state of apostasy that those kind of things... Can you see, let me just say this, can you see where patriotism and nationalism have become a thing of the past in this world? And those identifying marks have become a thing of the past. Everything that's happened today is global, is what I'm saying. And that we're called to set aside our patriotism and our nationality to follow the global good. That's what's happening. And it will increase... Okay, so if you have this guy who comes and fulfills everything even that the Jews want, including allowing them to rebuild a temple, okay, then would they not follow him as Lord or Messiah? So what is John telling us? John is telling us that if you have to have a quote nationality or a background for the one who will be Antichrist, it will not be, it's not Jewish. It's Rome. And I'm not saying a Roman person today, because every one of you pretty much have a Roman background. You're European. You have that Roman background. Now, you say, is that the only place that would infer that? No. Take your Bible and turn over to Daniel chapter 9. And look with me at... I don't want to deal with all the numbers, so let me just start with verse 26. And verse 26 says this, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." Now, we've already dealt with that. That's the prophecy, Daniel's prophecy, of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, here we have the teaching that shows us of what heritage, if you will, Antichrist will be in this one verse. Here's what he said. "And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." Alright? So, let's deal with this. The prince who is to come in Daniel chapter 9 is the one who enters into the covenant with Israel for the 7-year period of time. The prince who is to come is Antichrist. That's Daniel talking about this right now. So in verse 26, he says, here's how you know his heritage, if you will. The people of the prince who is to come, the one that's going to come at the end time, what will his people do? What's it say? They'll destroy what?
The city
and the sanctuary. Well, who is that people? Now, there's no way that anybody reading it in that day and time could have conceived who it was. We know who it is because it's already happened historically. In A.D. 70, after Jesus had died on the cross, after the 62 weeks of, a man by the name of Titus leads the Roman armies into what we know as Israel and comes against Jerusalem. They destroy the city of Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. Remember Jesus' prophecy, not one stone will be left upon another. And I share with you, they put a torch to it. Today you can go over there. By the way, we're going over in April. Today you can go over there, and as you're heading toward the Temple Mount from Caiaphas' house, they have a thing in the ground where they still have timbers that were burned in AD 70. And they put glass over it, so you walk right over it and you see it. It's kind of neat. I think it's kind of neat. Okay? In AD 70, Titus destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. When he destroyed the temple, they put fire to it. All the gold that was in it melted. And his soldiers, you know, the Roman soldiers wanted the gold. So how are you going to get the gold that melts within the cracks? They dismantled the temple. Not only did they dismantle the temple, but Titus took salt and all this kind of stuff, cursed the temple ground, poured salt all over the ground, saying that should nothing ever happen here again, all kinds of things that he did and stuff.
And they also slaughtered the pigs.
Oh, yeah. Well, that happened actually before that.
Okay.
That happened under, that was Antiochus Epiphanes who did that. But that's what happened. And I guess the point I'm trying to say to you is Daniel prophesied that the people who, you can know that the prince who is to come would come from a people who would destroy the sanctuary and the city. That's wrong. We go back here to Revelation chapter 17, and we see that the establishment or the foundation of that end time system and also the end time political number, again, is Rome. Questions or comments? All clear? Is that clear as mud, or did I really muddy it up for you?
Well, I'm here today because I've been getting a lot of feedback from different people, and this really narrows it down to exactly.
Yeah. There's a lot of anti-Semitic people out there, and they really are. Let's just be honest. They're anti-Semitic, and they want the Antichrist to be Jewish. They want him to be Jewish, and the Bible does not even. I think it builds a case the other way. That does not mean, again, as I said, I think that last time church led by the last time prophet will be an incredible thing where you'll have apostate Jews, apostate Christians, and certainly Islam, which will be a major factor in that stuff, joining together. The ecumenical movement is just getting started. It's just getting started. Okay. All right. Any questions before we move on from there? So, verse 10 and 11 deal with, just so you get this, he's telling John, because he's, again, the whole part of verse 17 is about the end time religiousism, but it's built upon something. It's built upon that which was established way back here with John, which in verse 11 culminates with the Antichrist. Now, go to verse 12, because now he's going to deal with 10 more things. And here's what he says, and he says, and the 10 horns. Well, 10 horns. Where are these horns? Well, in this chapter, the horns are on the head of the beast. Remember, way back in the first part, we talked about the verse 3. It says the scarlet beast, which has full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The 7 heads are what it's all established on. Okay. Now we have the 10 horns. He's brought us to Antichrist. But now we have the 10 horns, which will be the co-regents with Antichrist. the kings of the earth that will be subservient to Antichrist. These are the 10 toes of this image. These 10 horns are the 10 toes of this image. They are the end time regions with the 10 rulers that will be under the control of Antichrist. Okay, so he goes on to say, he says, and the 10 horns which you saw are the 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet. What's that mean? It means that their day is not yet, it's coming. As of yet, what does that mean? Well, clearly it means as of the time that John is getting this is not happening. So when will this happen? Well, we tie all the other prophecies that we saw as we studied Daniel, we tie this together. When will it happen? It must happen in the last days, because again we deal with the 10 toes of Daniel, and now we have the 10 horns of the beast. The beast is a man, no doubt about it. But the beast is a system. It's the last system. Okay? When we talk about the beast, you know, the beast is the Antichrist, but the beast is also the last time system. In the same way that Nebuchadnezzar, remember, there's a reason why he calls this the Babylonian system. In the same way that Babylon in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when you said Babylon in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, you might as well just said Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar was Babylon. But note, remember in this image, head of gold, purity, last true monarch the world's ever seen. But as you go down, the leadership thing sort of degrades. It's not just one man. It sort of starts splitting up and stuff. But we come back around to the last system, which once again will be as if the Babylonian system. And that's why John calls it the Babylonian system. I don't believe John is saying that Babylon in Iraq is going to be the center of what's going on in the world. I think he's talking about the system. By the way, that system has been referred by historians to refer to the first Babylonian system, to the revived Babylonian system, which people would put under Rome, to the system that we even find ourselves in today. Okay? So, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive power for 1 hour as kings. Look what it says. With who? With the beast. What's it mean for 1 hour? Well, that's not a 60-minute hour. That means for a specific period of time they will be given authority. But they will not be given that authority on their own. It's with the beast. Or under the beast. So they will be the 10 kings that do his bidding. Now this is not going to be a seamless thing. Now, so he's all sorts of preparation things that have to happen. Because you remember Daniel, when he talked about the 10 toes, he said, one will rise up and depose 3 of them. So there's going to be conflict and stuff. This is not going to be a bloodless, type of takeover. But once it's done, these kings will serve with Antichrist. Wow. He will have that kind of power. And again, I just want you to get that doesn't mean everybody on earth is going to respond to him. Doesn't mean everybody on earth is going to go his way. The way man is, we will always have the rebels out there. We'll always have the little groups out there and stuff. Some of them will be based upon a faith in Christ during this time. Others will just be based on the fact that there are always going to be humans that are rebelling against whatever is. Always little pockets of groups and stuff. John.
So is this later on, or is it the same time when he speaks of the 144,000 brethren?
It's all a part of that last 7 years, yeah.
Okay.
The 144,000 will be doing what they're doing until God has finished with them doing that during that last 7 years. I believe that. The two prophets will have already... Most of this... Remember, he's not saying this at a particular time. He's trying to show us how the whole system is going to come about. For that last time thing. And again, it is progressive. Everybody got that? It is progressive. It's not something that just appears out of nowhere. We're being set up for it right now. We're being primed for it right now. And we are so easily led. I always say, when we talked about, and we'll talk more about the economic system. I remember Maybe y'all do. And I've shared this before. A few years ago when the debit cards came out. You remember when those came out?
Mm-hmm.
Now, prior to that, most of us, if not all of us entirely, dealt either with checks that we handwrote or cash. And I remember when they first said these cards are coming out and you can do everything you want with these cards. I mean, instantaneously, you can, you know, it's just like cash and stuff. And my first thought, there's no way I'm going to do that. I'm too tied into cash and writing checks and stuff like that. And I don't want everything on a card and stuff like that. For most people today, across the board, most of us never ever see our money. Most of us never hold our money in our hand. The church supplies for my family, which I'm grateful for. But on payday, I never see a dime of it. It magically appears in my account as numbers. And then the next day when I'm doing bills, it magically disappears out of my account in numbers. But the truth is, unless I go down to the machine or to the bank and say, would you give me, I want to withdraw a certain amount of cash, which by the way are nothing but promissory notes that have no backing to them. And if you start asking for big amounts of cash, they look at you like, what are you up to type of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Even if it's your cash.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
They don't have the... Let's say all of us in this room right here banked right over here at Chase. And after our class day, we decide we're going to get... I don't know what all your assets are, but just suppose all of us had decent assets. And we walked over to Chase and said, today, this group, just this group right here, this number right here, are going to withdraw all of our cash out of Chase.
They wouldn't let you do it.
First of all, they wouldn't let you do it. And they probably don't have the cash on hand to do that. Because most of our monetary system is not based in hard currency.
Mm-hmm.
It's based in digital currency.
Right.
Which means it doesn't even exist except in numbers. Now, can you imagine what would happen? They're talking about this kind of bomb that it doesn't kill people.
EMP.
Yeah. But it destroys the electronic system. Can you imagine what would happen electronically if someone... popped one of those off? You have no idea how much money is lost annually by people hacking into accounts, hacking into banks. The number would floor you. Okay, and we are prime. We're you know, we went through the gold system, and many of you were around during the time of gold system where your money was backed by a certain amount of gold or silver in Fort Knox. That's when you held a dollar, it was worth that much, backed by actual gold in Fort Knox. We went off of that system. Your money is not backed by anything today except the word of the government of the United States of America. I read yesterday that Britain is considering a move to moving away from their currency and being backed by the dollar, which means the European currency. Backed by the dollar, and they're going to move to it being backed by the Chinese money. You have any idea what that would do to our it's crazy. But the day's going to come when it, because of this type of thing. Because if you think about it, if you have whole countries that would say we're no longer be backed by the dollar, it would crush us. Okay. And that can be manipulated by people all... So what do you eventually have to do? What do you eventually have to do? You eventually have to go to a worldwide currency. Nobody can buy, sell, or trade except for they carry the mark of the beast, which is a worldwide currency. It's the only way it's going to work. And it won't work for very long when that happens. So, I mean, these are not unrealistic things, folks. We're no longer little islands unto ourselves where we can say, well, what goes on in Europe has no effect on us over here in America, or what goes on in this little African country. It has an effect on all of us. And that's where we are today. And because we are there, it can be manipulated. And if it can be manipulated, it can be controlled. And which of us have any control? What would you do if the bank called you up and said, you know what? Your account's empty.
Pray.
But what could you actually... Yeah, yeah. What could you actually do about it? There's not a thing you could do about it. And we've been so trained not to do anything about anything, that we would just sort of sit there, you know, and wait for, okay, how are you going to take care of us? Because we poor people, we can't take care of ourselves. Sunday. What you're saying is, you know, a few years ago some things were happening, and I told Teresa, I'm going to go get $5,000 cash and I'm going to put it in my house, hide it somewhere. But if you have $5,000 that's in paper money, and the paper money loses its value, what do you got? You got 5,000 bills that are worthless. It's happened elsewhere. Look to the south. What happened to the pesos a couple decades ago? Just dropped out, and it wasn't even worth, as they say, it's not even worth the paper it was printed on. Okay, so some people say, well, then you need to go to gold. Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to go around with a hunk of gold and chip it off and say, here, give me, you know, you know, he who controls the financial, the political, and the religious system controls the world. This is not just going to happen. This has been planned. This is what it is. You understand? This is what's going to happen. And you know, I say, well, you know, you're making us feel good right before we go to lunch, Pastor. But this is what's going to happen, folks. This is what he says. This is what's going to happen. So it brings us back, and we're about out of time, but it brings us back to, hopefully, to a realization. You know what? Rita said we pray, but that is the answer. It's not just a matter of praying to fix things. The only security we will ever have is the security we will have in Christ Jesus. This world is going the direction it's going to go. It's already set. How quick? When? I couldn't tell you. That's not my place to tell you that. But clearly, I'm able to read the signs of the times that we live in. And we are in that generation that all this can happen, I would say, very easily. All you have to do is, listen, all you have to do is create a crisis. Anybody ever heard of Saul Alinsky?
Yes.
Okay. His philosophy. You create a crisis. Then you come up with the answer for the crisis that you created, and everybody believes you're the Savior. It's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. Create a crisis, come up with the supposed answer for that crisis, and everybody will think he's done everything. Be very careful in these days, church, of people who come up with the answers, easy answers for difficult questions. Have some discernment. Where are some of these things coming from? And, you know, I say this, and some people say, well, you're just a conspiracy theorist. No, I'm not. But I'm not an idiot either. There are things that are happening, and they've been happening for a long time, where things were. You remember the crash of homes here? That was a manipulation of the market. That wasn't a natural thing that happened. Now, I understand natural, but what they did is they puffed up the market so high that it had to crash. Guess what happened? There was a created crisis. It crashed. Who came in? And took the government came in. And what we're doing is we're teaching people how desperately we need the government. The government is your answer. You say, is it just for our government? No, it's a worldwide thing. It's bigger than us. When I think I have to have the government to live my life, and that government is whatever authority that's put over me to take care of me, to provide for me and stuff, they've got me.
And it took us into the era of bailouts.
Yeah.
Government bailouts, which didn't work either. It just took a lot of taxpayers' extra money.
Well, and the point is, the government sits there and takes credit for the bailouts and say, look, we're here to save you guys. I'll bail you out. But we forget where they got the money to save us.
They didn't work either.
Well, of course it didn't work. There's no way you can do this. But all it will do is create more of a crisis with more false answers that will you know, it's like Band-Aids. We'll take care of the pain for a little bit. And people, we're so forgetful and we've lost the ability to discern what's going on around us, that for most part people are just going to follow along. The same people that create the crisis give us the answer to the crisis, and we think they're wonderful. You know, it reminds me of the old thing when I don't know how big fraternities are now, but I remember back even before my time, fraternities. You know, that part of the quote hazing that they would do is they had these paddles, and they would swat the initiants coming in, and when they'd swat them, they were required to say, "Thank you, sir. May I have another?" You know, and they hit them again. That's exactly what's happening. They hit us, and then they come along and they pacify the pain for a bit, and then we say, "Well, you know, I need something else," and they do it again. This is an incredible time, folks. If there's ever a time that we need to be grounded in Jesus and really believe, not just say it, but really believe that He is the answer for who we need to be in this time. We may die here. Christians are dying today. Some may starve here. Breaks my heart to even think about that when I think about my grandkids and stuff like that. Some may starve here. Christians are starving today. We will be hated here. Christians are hated today. But if we try to find our security in the government, in a monetary system, or in man-made religion, we won't be able to stand. Sue?
Oh, yes, sir. I was just going to mention when you're describing Zelensky and creating a crisis and being a hero to solve a crisis, that's a big part of the definition of a clinical narcissist. And we all have narcissism in us, but we as Christians try to give it up to the Lord.
To the Lord.
Give up ourselves. Where these people thrive and they get their power from their self-narcissism.
Right. And if you want to have a definition of the opposite of biblical humility, that word right there is it. Narcissism is actually the opposite. You know, and I just... anyways, we got to stop.
When they said, "Thank you, sir, do it again," that's also breaking down our resistance.
Sure.
We complain about their treatment.
Yeah. These are incredible times. Where do you stand? There's only one place to stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for